Well, it's a blessing to have the Blooms, and I want to have Brother Jim to come. And I know that it's a little unusual with the break from last Sunday night with Brother Postma, and just a tremendous message. I just want to repeat that. If you didn't hear last Sunday's messages or family camp, they should all be getting put online. There's like an echo. It's really loud sounding up here for some reason. And there would be a great blessing on the robbers of joy last Sunday night and then Sunday morning, making Christ preeminent in your life, not just prominent. And two very, very powerful and helpful messages. And tonight, boy, what a joy to have the Blooms here. And I want to have Brother Jim, Jim come, known as Jungle Jim, and really one of my heroes in the faith. And, you know, I know that we have to be careful about, the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, and it's right to recognize faithfulness. But in a world that deifies sports figures and actors and actresses and people that really, you know, shoot a ball well, boy, we're missing out when we don't realize that there's faithful men and women who, for the gospel's sake, here and abroad, are serving Jesus. And I'm grateful for you. Brother Jim?
The Lord is Lord has been good to us, hasn't He? And we've really enjoyed this week and our stay here. And I'm looking forward to getting back to New Guinea. Yeah. I'm sure that I'll get off the airplane and look around and think, I must be crazy. But the Lord does work in strange and marvelous ways. And He will use you if you will let Him. And if he'll use me, He'll use anyone. And so we're just thankful for what He's done in our lives. And I really don't think that we've given up anything to be missionaries. A lot of people say, well, how in the world can you stay in a place like New Guinea? Well, I drove through New York City one time and I thought, my goodness gracious, how in the world can anybody live here? So I think we've really had it pretty well. And it's been a great adventure, and the Lord is the Lord was in it, and so that made it tolerable. And many times there were times when we just had to do our duty and stick it out, and then the light eventually comes in the morning, and so the Lord is always faithful. Brother Houston asked me to give my testimony again. Some of you have heard it in camp, and so I'll probably try to refine it and do it different. I never do anything twice the same way. And so let me start at the beginning. Not at the beginning, but just my beginning. I asked my younger brother Methuselah what it was like. And he said, it's going to be a long life, son. My beginning started out in 1943, and the world was in the conflict of the ages, and it was quite an interesting time, and I was a mistake. That happens occasionally, doesn't it? And back in those days, they didn't have the American Civil Liberties Union, and they didn't have the pro-life and the anti-life and the no-life and all those different groups. And so my mom didn't really think she could take care of me, so they were going to try to get rid of me. But the witch, I guess she was a witch, she was a sorceress who performed abortions in that area, said, oh, no, this kid's too far along, so you can't do that. And so I came on the scene. Amen. And there I was. Good news for me, bad news. And so I grew up, and my mom and my dad survived the war, and And after Korea, I saw my dad really kind of, it was the first time I really was around my dad. And then we got transferred to Eglin Air Force Base, Florida, and heard the preaching of the gospel because our next door neighbors invited us to church in a tent revival meeting. And we heard the gospel of the Lord and got saved, and our lives were changed.
Amen.
As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so life was new. And the Lord started doing things in our lives. Our family was changed. Our outlook on life was changed. We started having a desire to know God and to live for the Lord. And we immediately got involved in serving the Lord in our church there. And out of that church that came out of that revival meeting, over 100 pastors and missionaries came out of that church.
Wow.
In the years that it was there. That's not too bad. And so the Lord brought us from there to the Panama Canal Zone. And when I was in junior high school, and it was just a wonderful, Canal Zone, just a wonderful place to live. And we met missionaries from all over the place. And at that time, Jim Elliott and Nat Sain and Pete Fleming and those other fellows were working with the Aka Indians in Ecuador, and they had come through our church. I didn't know them personally, but they had come and gone through our church quite a bit, so they were really familiar with our church. And when they were killed in Ecuador, the news came to us, and at that time I had only one ambition. I just ate, slept, and dreamt airplanes. And I wanted to be a fighter pilot for the U.S. Air Force so badly when I grew up. And the Lord said, you know, you can use airplanes for something else besides dropping bombs. And that started my thinking toward missions. And we met other missionary children, and we had, my folks were involved in mission work, and so my thinking was starting to go toward missionary aviation. And the Lord started that process in my mind. And then we shipped out of there and got transferred to Lackland Air Force Base, Texas, where all Air Force guys start. And I met my wife.
Amen.
I was sitting on the front row, and she was in the... I was about a foot shorter than she was. At that time, and she was in the choir, and I thought, "Woo!" Love was in bloom till she lowered the boom. And so she caught me. And she's been a good wife.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that for the wife that the Lord gave me. Young fellows, marry the woman that God has for you.
Amen.
And you'll be happy for it. You young ladies, you marry one of God's servants, and you'll be happy for it. And you don't really give up anything of the world when you do things in God's way, and in God's time, and in God's will. And so went through high school together, and that was great. And I loved high school. And young people, your high school years can be the best years for witnessing for the Lord. I'd given my life to the Lord, and I was determined that I would serve the Lord, and so I dedicated everything I had to the Lord. And I dedicated my car to the Lord. Especially the car that I didn't have yet. You know how that is. I said, Lord, give me a car and I'll give it back to you, and I'll never use my automobile to take kids to the bars or to the saloons or to the dances, and I'll use it to bring my friends to church. And I've kept that promise. That was a promise that I did not have any intention of breaking. And God is always blessed. And as a result of that, I've had a number of times guys in our class at high school come to me and say, "Jim, we don't understand. What's wrong with you?" Now, you know, if you're different from the world, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to be different.
Yeah.
You know? And a tree that's bearing fruit's got somebody's always picking on it. And, you know, and they did. And they kind of looked at me like, "This guy's different, you know, but why is he different?" And so they would come, and sometimes they would say, "Hey, we drink and we carouse and we party and we gang fight and we take out the girls and we're still not happy, and we notice that you're always happy. What's wrong with you?" Kind of odd. And so they just opened the door for me to witness to them.
Amen.
You know, if you'll just live for the Lord and let the Lord Jesus Christ live through you, people will ask you. They'll notice the difference, and Christians should be different. And so I had a great time in high school, and we brought many of our classmates to church, and many of them got saved, and some of them went on to be preachers. And, you know, it was a great time in my life. But great times end. When high school ended, I had to go to work, for sure. And so we went on to college and went on to Southwest Texas State, and I loved it. It was just a fantastic. And I was in ROTC, and I was looking forward to going to Vietnam so badly. And then the Lord said, "That's not my will for you." Now, if you'd asked me how I knew that it was not God's will for me to go to Vietnam, I couldn't tell you. But I knew that the Holy Spirit was convicted my heart to leave State University and go to Bible school. And I didn't really want to do that, but God said, "You do it." And because it lined up with what the Bible said, "How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they not hear? How shall they hear without a preacher?"
That's right.
And so the call lined up with the scriptures. God never asked us to do things that are contrary to His will. And so I went to Bible school and made many wonderful friends in Bible school who are my dear friends even to this very day, and were very helpful to get us to New Guinea and to keep us there over these years. And so God, in His great timing, put us in the right place at the right time. And that's the way a lot of things happen in life. You just happen to be in the right place at the right time. And if you're doing the right thing that God wants you to do, then He'll steer you to the next step. And so we were at the right place at the right time. And God said, "This is what's going to happen next." And if you just take one step at a time, if you'll be faithful in what God has put you in to do right now, then when the time comes for the next step, God will open the door.
Amen.
And so, of course, I wanted to fly. And I finally finished all my ratings and got all my flight training behind me, and was all said, and the mission that I was getting ready to go out with, they said, "We don't want you to raise money for an airplane." And I was crushed. I thought, man, I've gone through all this work to get an airplane, and they said, "We don't want you to have an airplane, especially the first term." And I thought, wow, that's kind of counterproductive, I thought, after all this work. But I still knew that God wanted us to go. And so I went. Sometimes we have to put our desires on the back burner for a little while.
That's right.
You know? But God does give us a promise that if we'll put Him first, then He'll give us the desires of our heart. And you know, sometimes our desires of our heart change over time. You know, and God does that in us. And so I had to humble myself and go to New Guinea without an airplane. But the Lord knew what He was doing. And that first tour of duty, I spent time building airstrips and teaching in Bible school and learning the air traffic control system around that part of the country and looking for airplanes to buy in the future. And sure enough, it wasn't long where they said, "Yeah, you can buy one now." We know that you're going to actually go and do it. And so our second tour of duty, we found an airplane to buy, and the Lord gave us a really nice airplane. Well, it wasn't so nice at that time, but the Lord's helped worked on it over the years. Yeah. And a lot of stories involved with that. And God is blessed, and God put us in the Bible school. And that was one of the first things that happened to us when we got to New Guinea. The missionary that was there that had started that work said, "I'm leaving. Here's the paper bag. You're holding it now. Bye." And I was a little bit upset about that because I thought, I didn't come over here to teach Bible school. I came over here to fly airplanes. And God said, "No, you're going to teach Bible school." And little did I know that the Lord was going to use that to open up an aviation ministry in all kind of ways. And so when we did get an airplane, we were able to start flying those Bible school students all over the islands so that they could start churches and win their own people to the Lord.
Amen.
And it just sort of went and exploded in all directions. We could hardly keep up with it. And it's been just a great adventure. God's protection was on us. God's timing was there. And so God used these things in my life. And there were some tough times. And I can truthfully tell you that had I known some of the things that were going to come into our life during those years, you could not have drugged me into a church with a bulldozer. But, you know, God doesn't reveal to us what we're going to go through. And we just have to endure sometimes. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier.
Amen.
And so sometimes we don't know what we're getting into, and that's a good thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But God was faithful, and because we were dedicated to sticking it out, God blessed. And if I had quit, there would be people who would not have heard the gospel of the Lord. And so many times God had to humble me. I made a lot of mistakes. And if you don't do anything, you won't make any mistakes. So you'll make mistakes. But when you make a mistake, know that our God will forgive you. And He will help you. And sometimes you'll have to carry the results of those mistakes and those sins. You'll have to carry them with you the rest of your life. You know? And that's just the natural consequence of this earth, isn't it? And so don't be discouraged if you fall down and you skin your knees and you get a bump on your head. And it didn't hurt my head any. I had a brain x-ray and it came back negative. But you'll fall down. You'll make mistakes. But our God is able to pick you up again.
Amen. You know?
And just humble yourself and say, "I made a mistake, Lord. I sinned, Lord. I've done wrong. Forgive me." And go on. And the Lord will bless it. And so that's what we've had to do time and time again. And God is so faithful. And He's helped us through all these years. And as a result of that, we've seen people saved. And churches started, and more churches started, and those churches started other churches. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And we've always followed the principle of indigenization. In other words, teach them how to do it and let them go at it.
Amen.
And not step in the way and mess it up for them, but let them make their own mistakes and let them call out for the Lord and let them be dependent on the Lord. And as a result, we've seen their faith blossom and bloom, and many of our preachers have become great, great men of God because they learned to depend on the Lord and not on the missionary or on the American dollar. And so God bless that. And our men in New Guinea have fought terrific spiritual battles in their lives to be faithful to the Lord. And those are the guys that are the real heroes because they've been right in that society, a society that has no biblical Christian principles underlining their society. And we here have all these biblical Judeo-Christian principles and foundations in our society to help us. But in those societies, they have none of that. And when they start serving the Lord, this is really a new thing to many of them. And they're having to learn from the very beginning what a family is, what constitutes a family, what marriage is all about, and what it's like to serve the one true and the living God. And they're having to come out of this idolatry and stand for the Lord. And as a result, some of them have suffered terrific persecution in their lives because of that. But God has been really good to them and blessed them. One young man that got saved at he was from Rabaul, and he came over to the mainland to go to high school and teacher's college, and he got saved and started growing in the Lord. And so he was away from his tribal group for about 500 mile distance, and so he didn't get initiated into the old tribal society called the Duke Society in the Rabaul area. And he missed that. And he went on to the Bible school, married a good Christian girl, and then he went back to his home area in Rabaul, and his folks said, "Well, Silas, you need to get initiated into the Duke Society. This is sort of like the Freemasons and the all that kind of stuff, the secret organization there, and rules that society now. All these people in that area with what they call United Church, Catholic and United, which is a combination of Methodist and Presbyterian and Congregational, all mixed together, and they call it United Church. Well, they were mixing all this idolatry with so-called Christianity. And Silas said, "No, I'm not going to get initiated into the Duke Society," because it was just a straight-out ancestor worship. He said, "I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because He's my God now." And his family were furious. And they said, "You're going to do it." And he said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he did. And they disowned him. They worked all kind of sorcery against him, and they persecuted him. But because he was faithful to the Lord, they started gradually giving respect to him. And as a result, over a 20-year period of time, his whole family came to know the Lord. And a church planted in his village, and he's pastoring a church in the town of Kokopo, which is right next door to Rabaul. And they're doing great. They've had a Bible school there, and that church has probably started 15 or 20 churches. Amen. Out from that church and through their Bible school. And God blessed. And now a lot of the young men in that area are saying, "We too are going to stand for the Lord, and we're not going to go through with our initiation into manhood. And we're going to follow the Lord." Now, it's taken many, many years for this to happen, but God has gradually brought these testimony of these men to the fore. And they're starting to know how the principles of God's word works. And so we've seen that time and time again. And it's been a great, great testimony. We had one young lady, young woman, one grandma, young grandma. She had a bunch of grandkids there in our church. She got saved. She was a faithful member of Wild Baptist Church for about 20 years. She just died of old age. Well, her village is about 30 miles south of Wild, up where there's no road and impossible to carry a coffin over there. But her relatives said, "We've got to plant Grandma Cuscum over in our village." And we looked at him and said, "Man, it's rainy season, and there's no way that coffin can be carried over those mountains. It'd take a week, and she'd smell the high heaven before you got there, and no embalming." And so they'd all come in from the village, and they were beside themselves, and they were just wringing their hands and said, "No, she's got to be buried in place." And so we got to question them, and come to find out that they were afraid that if her that if she was not buried in the village, that her spirit would come up and literally eat the grandchildren from the inside out. And they really believe that. Now, they were really good Lutherans, but that's what they believe. And so they were really afraid. So we went round and round and round with that. And finally, they agreed to let Grandma be buried there in WOW. And we buried her there and preached the gospel to those big crowd of people. And months later went by and nothing happened. And about a year, 3 years later or so, I had her granddaughter in my Bible school. And she had been married. She had been married by that time. And I asked Francisca one day when we were talking about these things. I said, Francisca, yeah, I tangled in my tongue. Francisca, did anything happen to any of the family since Grandma's been buried? She said, not a thing. And what a great testimony it was when that family took a stand for the Lord and against the culture and for the Word of God. And as a result, God's Word was promoted in the eyes of those people and in their hearts and in their minds. And just what a blessing that is. And so God has been good. And there's just hundreds and hundreds of stories like that all through our years there. And one of the great things that I want to share with you is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll kind of tie this in. In verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This verse kind of reinforces what we heard this morning, isn't it? God is in all things. You know, our God, he's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And he has reconciled us unto himself by his Son. Jesus came to save sinners.
Amen.
He came seeking us and making redemption possible for us to reconcile us to himself. And Jesus is the one who came looking for us, calling for us, and to bring us back to Christ. And what a great thing it says here in the next part of this verse, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has let us be involved in bringing this good news to those who have never heard it, to our friends, our family, those that we work with, those that we go to school with, our workmates. We have a ministry to them to tell them that they can become friends with God again, that enmity that was between us and him is broken down by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What a great thing that is, isn't it? It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, again, the word of reconciliation. It's the word of God that brings them. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. It's not the foolishness of songs and string bands and things like that. It's the foolishness of preaching. And so the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so if we will let it dwell richly in us, then it will have that effect in men's heart to draw men to Christ and to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And they can have that reconciliation. So who are we? Who are we really? We're not really anything, but we are something in Christ.
That's right.
And we have a position in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I. And that good position is, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Three times now we see that word, reconciled to God.
Amen.
Be brought back to God into his fellowship again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation, isn't he? He's our strong and mighty tower. And he's the beginning and the end. And he's all things to us. And all things consist in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our ministry. And he's the one that we point men to. And it's been a great privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. And that is a really quite a lofty position, you might think. It is a position of value. Every Christian should aspire to be an ambassador for the Lord. And God has put us in this world for that reason, so that we can point men to Christ and say, you can be God's friend again. And this enmity of sin that was like a wall of partition between us has been broken down by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're glad to see that happen in New Guinea. Amen. And God has given us so many blessings there that I wouldn't trade them for anything now. Had I seen it, beforehand, then I wouldn't have become a missionary. I'd have been a jet fighter pilot and pushing up daisies in the Hanoi Hilton or something like that. But because God leads us one step at a time, and if we'll just be faithful and follow him in that step and in the next step, then God will bless him. And then we'll be able to look back on our life and say, God knew what he was doing. And his timing is perfect. And he's always just. And we can always count on our God to do the right thing. Our God is different, isn't he? Amen. Our God is different. He always does the right thing. The gods in New Guinea don't always do the right thing. I could tell you lots of stories of how their gods operate. They're not very honest. There was a fellow murdered up where we have a church about halfway to Lay, and this guy had gotten murdered, and the police couldn't solve the case, and so they hired the local witch doctor, and so he got his magic bamboo out. So this magic bamboo, the police held on to it, and this bamboo just pulled them all over the place. And finally it brought them to this Australian coffee manager's house and banged on the door, and the Australian guy came to the door, and he said, "Hi, fellas, what's going on?" And they said, "You're under arrest for the murder of so-and-so." He said, "Why is that?" He says, "The magic bamboo says so." And I said, "Oh, yeah? Well, you remember that murder?" "Yeah." And he said, "Well, you're under arrest because of it." And he said, "Well, if this bamboo knows so much, where was I when this murder took place?" And they got to thinking for a minute and thought, "Oh, yeah, you were in Australia, weren't you?" Oh, man. And you can't trust your magic bamboo to tell you the truth. And one of the policemen in WOW, the same thing happened. I think it was the same witch doctor. They had a robbery in WOW, and they hired this guy to get their bamboo out, and they held onto it, and this bamboo drug them all over the valley, up the top of the mountain, back again. This police said, said that by the end of the day, said, "I was really tired." He said, "That thing never showed us anything." He finally got saved. He was disappointed in that God. You know, the gods of this world, a lie, won't they? And the world will lie to us and say, "Oh, you're going to be God. You're going to be God." And I was listening to the radio one day, and this American scientist was saying, "We no longer need God. We have reached the point of intelligence and technology that we need God no longer. We no longer need evolution even," she said. She said, "We can control our own destiny." I thought, wow, that magic bamboo must have hit her in the head. My goodness. the guy that was arguing with God and said, "Well, we're so advanced, we can control our own destiny." And And they said, we'll have a contest. And God said, okay. And the Lord took some dirt and made a man. And then the scientist said, oh, well, we can do that too. And so he went over there and got some dirt and started building a man out of it and started forming into man. And the Lord said, no, no, wait a minute, fella. Get your own dirt. You know, that's kind of the situation the world's in, isn't it? Where are they going to get their own dirt? You know, we need the Lord. And He's the one who's in control of our destiny. And we don't necessarily control our own destiny. And we probably would, well, I know we'd make a mess of it if we did. look at our country now. In our own control. Let God control your life, folks.
That's right.
When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will make it full. He will make it happy. He will make it contented. The joy and the contentment and the peace will come when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a byproduct. It's a result. It's a fruit of giving your life to the Lord. And you will never lose anything by giving it to the Lord. Yeah, Jim Elliot said that he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to the Lord. And that's true. Huh? And when we give our life to the Lord completely and fully and let Him control our destiny, then the joy and the fullness will come and the peace will come in His time. And so I'm just so thankful that this verse is true. We've been ambassadors for Christ, and we are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. As though God beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This was the first verse that I learned after I became a Christian. In the first, very first verse, and God has proved it over and over and over. And the Scripture encourages us, doesn't it, to make our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. A living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we sacrifice our lives, we give up control of it. And we let the Lord Jesus Christ be the master of our lives. And He never shortchanges us. He always does the right thing. And we can always give Him the glory. And He always knows what to do next. When we don't know what to do, then just trust the Lord and see Him work.
Yeah.
See Him work. One famous preacher in America not too long ago said, do something, even if it's wrong. And I thought, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. No. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we Americans sometimes get in such a big rush and a big hurry to do something that we make a big mess. We make a mess in about 5 minutes, and then it takes us the next 20 years working it out, trying to get out of it. So stop. Slow down. You don't have to be in a hurry to do everything. It doesn't have to be done 5 minutes ago. Take your time. Let the Holy Spirit convict people. Yeah? Talk with them. Reason with them. Yeah? And show them the Scripture, and then wait for the Lord to work in their lives. Don't twist their arms. Sometimes we do more damage by twisting people's arms than we do otherwise. And so we need to slow down and let the Lord control our lives, and not to be in such a big hurry to do things right away. And this is a principle that Americans have ignored, and to our harm, because we've got a lot of young men and women, young women, young men, 40 years and old, younger, you know, that's young. When you get my age, everything is young. We've got a lot of people that would like to serve the Lord, but they were in a hurry to have all the luxuries of this world that you can have by just applying a credit card or asking for a loan, and now they're up to here in debt, and they can't do things for the Lord because they're committed to serving the bank. You know? The bank owns them. The scripture says that the borrower is servant to the lender, isn't he? And that's true. And we've got a lot of Christian young people who are in debt to the banks and to the credit card companies, and they're not able to serve the Lord. So take a lesson from the scripture. Don't be in a hurry to have all the things of this world. You know, if you're young, you don't have to have a Maserati. What is it they call it? A Ford Falcon or something like that with a fancy body on it. They call it Mustang. you don't have to have all the luxurious things of this world. Live simply. Be content in whatever state you're in. and let the Lord direct your lives and not be committed to the world, but be separate from the world. Be different. Be different. And keep yourself free so that you can serve the Lord when He calls. And if you're ready, then when the door of opportunity is there, then you can step through it and go for the Lord. Go with the Lord to the next adventure in your life. But if you've got so much debt on your life, you can't. You can't just leave it. Right? You've got obligations, and you have to take care of those obligations. So live out of the debt of the world, because the debt of this world is like a wet blanket that's smothering a lot of our Christian families. Make it a priority to get out of debt.
That's good.
And stay out of debt. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you don't have the money for it, save. If you want it, save your money until you can buy it. And you'll be free, and you won't have the worries and the hassles of that encumberment and that heaviness that goes with that. And you'll be able to serve the Lord when He says, do this or do that. And, well, that one's free. Of course, I could be like one of those rich guys that sell books on how to make money. No, but you know, it is a true principle, isn't it? It is a true principle. And so take that to heart. Think about this. If I had been in debt when the Lord called me to the mission field, I would have been handicapped from the very beginning. And I was able to stay out of debt, and so God was able to use that. And as a result, we've been able to do some things that we would not have been able to do otherwise. And it's been a real blessing to us. And we've been able to help other people because of not being in debt. And so indebtedness to the world, not just monetarily, but all kind of ways. You can apply this in a lot of different directions. Don't be in debt to the world in education and finances and politics. And just, you know, there's just a whole spectrum of things out there that we can apply these principles of the Word of God to our Christian life to help us overcome the world. And so I'm just so thankful for what God has done for us in New Guinea. I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do in the next few years. And you have had a major part in that. You've been faithful supporters in prayer and financial support and encouragement. And those are the things that keep us going on the field. Sometimes we get discouraged over there. And I don't know how many times people have called us and said, hey, on a certain day, we woke up in the middle of the night and with you on our mind, and we just prayed for your protection. And what happened on that particular day? And we get to thinking, and say, oh, yeah, our life was in danger in that particular time. And so sometimes the Lord will impress upon you to pray for a certain person. Just take time out right then to pray for that person. And many, many times that's happened in our lives that we needed God's protection on our lives. And people have always, you know, always trying to get rid of us because of the testimony of the Lord. I was preaching to, and I'm going to quit here in 2 minutes. I was preaching to some young people who came, and they were trying to extort some money from us. And I said to them, no, fellas, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to trust Him and let Him supply your needs. and you need to let him change your life and forgive your sin. They didn't like that. And so they got to thinking about it, and they got drunk, and then they said, we're going to go kill that missionary. And so they were coming up the road to my house, and they met up a police patrol about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they got in a firefight with the police, and the police shot them up and killed a couple of one of them and wounded another, and the rest of them ran away. And then the next day I said, saw one of the guys, said, what was all the shooting about? I said, oh, this gang was coming to kill you. And somebody had been praying for us.
You know?
And then the leader of that police squad came to me about a couple of weeks later, and he said, Brother Jim, and I took the wounded guy to the hospital. So one minute they want me to kill, they want to kill me, the next minute they want me to take him to the hospital. So I did. Witnessed to him some more.
Amen.
And the policeman came and said, oh, I really feel bad about killing that guy. And I said, don't feel bad about it. I'm glad you're a good shot. And he said, I've never had a Bible in my whole life. He said, the priest wouldn't let us have a Bible. And I know there's a Bible. I know that they have Bibles, but he said, I've never held one in my hand. And could you give me a Bible? And so I went and got a Bible and sat out on the steps and went through the plan of salvation with him and showed him all about how to be saved. And he was really, really happy to have a Bible that he could read for himself. And he didn't get saved at that time. And actually, I don't know if he ever got saved. I had lost contact with him because he transferred out. But he was thrilled to have the Word of God in his hand because he had been denied the Scripture all those years. And so God opened these doors of opportunity, and he uses the tragedies of this world to bring opportunities to witness for him. And so we think of the things that are tragedies and hardships and catastrophes as just like Joseph's brothers. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
And so the tragedies that come into our lives, if we'll allow the Lord to use them, then he'll use them for his honor and his glory. And he turns things around, you know. And I'm so glad that he can do that. And that's the kind of God we worship. And that's the kind of God that we portray to our friends in New Guinea. And they have when they see that, they have a hungering and a thirst to know this same God who doesn't betray them and doesn't abandon them and who doesn't cast them aside when they're of no more value. Our God puts a value on us so much that he was willing to give his life for us, his very life. And he never cast us off. He never cast us off. He always is there. He's our closest friend, isn't he? He's our Redeemer, and we can trust in him no matter what. And we don't know what's coming down the road in the next couple of years, but we know we've got some hardships coming down the road. Everything is not hunky-dory. things are not looking too good. But nevertheless, our future is as bright as the promises of God. And I'll leave you with that thought. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And our God never lies, does he? He's a God of truth. And so thank you so much for what you've been to us. And you just keep praying for us because we really do need your prayers. Brother Greg?
Jim, and by way of a Q&A, and I'll ask a couple of questions, and then, you know, we're currently in a courtship series on Sunday night on how to pursue lifelong relationships, and some of the questions I'd like to ask you are pertaining to that. So we have, I think our microphones are ready for Q&A, and a couple things I want to just ask you about, and you can share with us is, tell us about what's going on right now with the plane, and about to our church family that some of them don't know about the new extenders that you're getting and the things we've been able to help with in the past. And can you share with them what the progress is on that and with your plane?
Okay, right now the airplane is in for a major inspection, and it's completely stripped down, except the wings are still attached, and the engine is overhauled. The new long-range fuel tanks that we're going to put on the wingtips are there. New landing gear legs are there. They run into a little bit of a shortage of maintenance personnel, so it's kind of slowed down to a crawl, but it's all there and ready to put back together. And God, and here's another, God's timing again. Originally, this inspection was supposed to be done and finished in February. But because of these personnel problems, a lot of this was put off, and that's why I was able to come back to the States now. And last month, the middle of last month, Cessna Corporation came out with a long list of required inspections that have to be done, non-destructive tests on all kinds of components, wing mounts, struts, landing gears, engine mounts, all kinds of things have got to be tested. Had we finished this inspection in February, we'd just have to take the airplane all apart again now. Mm. And so we hope to have it all back together sometime in September. And with these new long-range tanks, we'll add another 2 hours of range to our fuel capacity, which means that we can go all the way out to the end of where we want to go and get back without having to stop for fuel, because there is no fuel available in any airports in New Guinea. So we have to buy it at depot and lay, truck it up in 50-gallon drums to WOW, and put it in the plane by pump. You saw that this morning, a little pump. Good exercise, man.
So one of the things that with these wing extenders, like I said, allows them to get further out, and our church family, I think, paid for all of that or most of it, mm-hmm. I know, a few years back. And so you've had a part in that. And for some of you new folks, I don't remember how much that cost to get those done, but it was
a little significant. It's about $7,000 for those tanks.
And money well spent. As
keeps me from walking home.
Can you tell us a little bit about what's happened in two things? We had a conversation on the way home from the family camp on two things. One, how many supporting churches you used to have and how many you're down to. And then at the same time, the exchange rate and what's changed with the dollar and the kina and how that's changed.
Okay. In the middle of the height of our support level, we had about 75 churches supporting us, and we're down to about 50 or 55 now. And so there's been a attrition of churches, and some of those churches have had to cut their support in half because they're having financial problems. They haven't dropped this, but they've had to cut it back. At the same time, the exchange rate in New Guinea has gone from 33% to 50%, and so we've lost almost 20% of our buying power of the American dollar there. And they're predicting that by the end of the year it'll be 1-to-1. So that's not good. And inflation is going up.
Yeah.
But
one of the things that I'll just say, having been able to be there two times with the Blooms and the Keks and the Rose, that Jim and Mary live a frugal life. They have a sufficient home, but a simple home, no fancy stuff. They don't have armed guards. They don't have huge fences. They've been in the same house for the whole time, or almost the whole time.
Yeah, big part of it.
Big part of it.
Yeah, I've moved around the valley, but not.
Yeah.
Yeah, most of the time there.
And so, and I know that their expenses with just flying the plane to do the work take up a huge lion's share of their support. So it's something to keep in mind as you pray for them. And I know they're living high on the hog. They're there as genuine servants of the Lord. So. Tell us what you think is important as a man as a Christian man after how many years have you been married?
47 years.
47 years. So my girls are clapping. That's good. Amen. What are, you think, some important things after 47 years of ministry on a foreign field, not just as a missionary, but as a husband, that you think a young man should seek in a wife?
Oh, boy. I would say marry a rich girl. No, I'm kidding.
That was priceless.
First thing is, fellas, marry a girl who's got the same goals in life that you have. Because if she loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord, then she will more or less be wanting to go in the same direction. That's vital. That's vital, especially if the Lord calls you into the ministry. If your wife doesn't want to follow you in the ministry, do anything else. Don't go in the ministry if you know your wife is not behind you 100% on that. And marry a Christian.
Amen.
Who's committed to the Lord. And be not unequally yoked together. And girls, if you think you can change a hubby after you get him married, you just tricked yourself.
That's right.
That most likely doesn't happen. And the same thing the other way around. Make sure that they know the Lord before you marry him. And they kind of have a general direction, going in the same direction that you're going in with the Lord. And then thank the Lord for the girl that he gave you. And there'll be tests along the way. You know, there's a reason the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Probably because it's got a septic tank under it. I heard that the other day. I thought it was too good. Do you know what? Some of the ladies that I've looked at and I thought, wow, man, she would really be great to be married to. After watching for a few years, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, you didn't get married to her. And praise the Lord and be thankful for the girl that he gives you. And the same, ladies,
Amen.
With the man the Lord gives you, praise the Lord for that person, that mate. Because that's the one the Lord wants you to invest your life into.
That's right.
And you have become one flesh, and so you need to be in agreement with the Lord. And so be thankful. Thankfulness overcomes a lot of things. It really will. You start thanking the Lord for what you have, you will be less prone to be dissatisfied with what you have. And you'll start seeing the good qualities in that person. And then that will make your thankfulness like a good anchor to hold you in the storm. And when the rough times come, you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord, for that mate that you gave me. And that'll be priceless to you, worth more than riches.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to take just a few minutes and open it up to question and answer. And I'm gonna do this in a different manner tonight. So it can be related to mission work or regards to marriage and courtship. Combination, you have a man with much experience and wisdom in both. And if you want to direct a question as far as regarding courtship as well towards me, you can do that tonight. And I just want to try to dovetail those things together as much as they will work for this time with Jungle Jim. Anybody have any questions tonight for our missionary? Logan.
So how long does it take to fall in love with her every year and to try to find new ways to make her fall in love with you and fall in love with you with the Lord guiding you towards whatever passions the Lord wants you to walk?
As someone who's married?
Yes.
Okay.
How long does it take?
No. What's the different?
How do you keep? How do you
keep the
maintain being in love with your wife and loving her new and afresh each day?
Oh, okay, yeah. That's hard. Not really hard. Not real hard. Well, you know, it's back to thankfulness and just being glad for all the nice things she does for me.
he's thankful every day that she was blind for that momentary season.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, just being appreciative of what you have, what you see. You start counting your blessings and the values and the wonderful things that your wife helps you with. And those really go a long way. To showing that appreciation to her. Now, I'm not very much on, you know, birthday cards and that kind of stuff, but every once in a while I pull a wildflower out and give it to her. But, you know, showing your appreciation, telling your wife that you love them. Mm-hmm. That's important, man. We fellas don't, you know, we don't think in those, my wife keeps telling me we don't think alike, but girls like to hear that. I love you, honey. Do I tell you I love you? Yeah, usually. Make it a practice. Yeah, a habit. And just be thankful and show and let them know you appreciate what they're doing for you, cooking your meals and washing your clothes and doing all the little things. If you count up all the things that a wife does, wow, they do a lot. And so just every day, be grateful for those things and then let them know it.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And try to please them. Amen. Try to please them.
I would say there's a biblical truth that we need to keep in mind with regards to maintaining a love relationship with our spouse is that Proverbs 31 says, who can find a virtuous woman for her mm-hmm. price is far above rubies. Now, if you understand the metaphor there, the picture, if you have something valuable, you treat it differently, mm-hmm. right? We look at the New Testament, it says the wife is the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean less valuable. It just means her need to be cared for. I think the comparison between a man being an iron skillet and the woman being fine china. One is weaker, but one is more, you know, of a precious worth.
Yeah.
So you take that analogy or that picture of her price is far above rubies, and God wants you to allow your wife to be someone that you you value, you treasure highly, you esteem in such a way that you want to protect and care for, and you know, you don't want thieves to come in and steal and destroy. So you guard it, you polish. Mm-hmm. You know, rubies and stones, you take care of it as it is valuable to you. And I think that in the relationship, the things that, and every woman is different, no doubt to some degree, and so you have to get to know your spouse. But I think, Logan, one of the things that I know my wife would say, it's for me, those things that she desires for me is time, tenderness, holding her hand, you know, sweet admiration, and just mm-hmm. not being ashamed, you know, publicly that she's known as my wife. Those are things that cause her esteem to go up. It's kind of like, you know, the woman who has the she's just been engaged and she has the ring on and she's showing everybody. Right? Mm-hmm. It's that sense of this is valuable to me, so I'm going to act like she's valuable. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the ways that a woman feels loved and is continually, you know, built up. And
yeah, and confide in your wife, your dreams, your aspirations, your desires. Let them know what you want to do in your life, and you know, just let them talk to you. Sometimes you have to answer.
Yeah, I remember one. Book used the analogy, the picture of, you know, every man wants a beauty to rescue, a princess to rescue, but once she's rescued, she wants to become a part of the adventure, mm-hmm. not just the trophy on the wall, right? Not just the you know, I've captured her, now I'm moving on. She wants to become swept up in your calling, in what you are called to do. I think one of the things that I said in the courtship series that I think is very important is that, to tie in with what Brother Jim said about going in the same direction, loving the Lord and things of that nature, but at the same time, when you believe a young woman is somebody that you desire to be involved in a courtship and then to pursue marriage and engagement in marriage, you have to be willing to believe that what you're calling in life is worth interrupting what she's doing. Because she's going to have to leave what she's doing and be won over by what you're going to be doing. If that makes sense. You have to be to the place where you have a clear enough vision that you can say, I know you have a vision for your life, but I think my vision is better. Why don't you join me? And she can say yay or nay, right? I mean, that's really what you're doing when you're coming in, even if her life is to be currently at home with her family and ministering there, even as a young adult woman, you're asking her to have a total life change to come on board with you, right? So you better make sure that you know at least the direction in which you're headed. And to, mm-hmm. to invite her to come along.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Jason?
I have a couple of questions. I was wondering, you said it's 4.5 hour drive to your house after you get there. Mm-hmm. How far is it from your house to where you have your airplane?
Okay, from my house where the airplane is parked is only about 5 or 10 minutes. If you go down the road and cross the river, that river you saw pushing through
used
to have a bridge 5 years ago. And then you go up the side of the airstrip. It's only about 10 minutes up there. Guys can cut across by foot and make it in 5 minutes. But from our house to the town of Lay, where the international, they call it international, where the plane's coming into the country, where we'll land coming into the country is 100 miles. It's 4 hours drive.
Wow. And I was going to ask you...
If the roads aren't washed out.
Yeah.
You said that when you met your wife, I was wondering, was that love at first sight?
I think it was. She sure was pretty. Yeah.
All right.
And
Ricky?
So what are some qualities you would look for in... prospective spouse, specifically for somebody that feels the call to the ministry, or specifically missions?
Specific qualities that you would look for if you believe you have a call to ministry, especially missions. What specific qualities would you look for in a wife?
Oh, man. Okay. Somebody... Like, again, they say, is going in the same direction that you're going, who wants to serve the Lord, no matter where it might be. Also, someone who is going to be a helpmeet to you, because that's what the Bible says what a wife is a helpmeet. And so you want someone who can at least help you out, you know, and be there to support you and to encourage you. To be a wife, to be a mother to your kids, to you know, to give you some garlic when you got a runny nose, and someone who has some abilities to be a helpmeet to you, and has the same values in their life that you have. Mm-hmm. And those are just a few of the basic things. Marry somebody you're not going to be ashamed of. You know, someone that you can take before the Queen Elizabeth and say, "This is my wife," and those will kind of get you started in the right direction. There's lots of little things that you could probably tack on to that.
I think two big things for any ministry, someone desiring to pursue ministry, and honestly, just as a Christian, I think it's applicable, but especially with regards to ministry. Is key is a submissive heart. Mm-hmm. A woman, I believe her calling is to be the helpmeet of her husband, and that means if he's called to be a pastor, And she has the right heart. She's called to be the pastor's wife. If he's called to leave, you know, the pastorate and go to Timbuktu and be a missionary, then she has that calling wherever she's at to be his helpmeet, a completer suitable for him. Another big thing that goes right along with that in regards to submission. And that has many other ramifications, some of which I've talked about. When you have a submissive heart, when a woman has a submissive heart towards her father, and then that's apparent towards who she's future, she's going to be married to in the future, that has other ramifications as far as her her willingness to serve you in many different ways. Intimacy, relationship, it's a heart of service. And then the second thing, which really falls in line with that, is you want to marry somebody who is selfless, not selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Selfless, not selfish. If there's a girl who's, don't take this in the wrong way. It's fine being the princess. My girls are my princesses, things like that. But if you're the person who can't lift a finger because you might get your nails broke, she's probably not the missionary's wife.
Yeah.
Mary, can you say amen? She gave the thumbs up, right? And to be quite honest, I don't think any Christian woman should be that prima donna person who's selfish, consumed with herself. She needs to be others-oriented, serving others. And that's selfless. I think those things are very important.
Yeah. Take a look at how they treat their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
Sasha?
How did you educate your children on the mission field?
We homeschooled our children. We used ACE material on our particular kids. We had also some...
That sounds like an experiment. On our particular...
yeah. We tried it out. we tried it out on... And we had some other missionary kids that we had thrown into that class. So at one time we had 10 children, and so we were homeschooling. It worked out really well for us.
Amen.
And our children got a good education. They learned to read. We didn't have television theirs, and so they learned to read.
Amen.
Yeah. So it worked out really well, and they got a good education. The children were much surprised that when they got back to America that they were actually ahead above the public school kids. And at first they were a little bit worried. They said, we didn't go to a real school. We're going to have problems. And they found out, wait a minute, they were a couple of grade levels above the Americans. So that was a pleasant surprise. But it's a lot of work, and not every woman can handle homeschooling. And so that's one of the things that you kind of have to individually take into consideration. But my wife did really well with it. And other ladies, too, helped out, too. They changed around sometimes.
Jin Chil?
Just in line of with missions, I was wondering if you had, in your experience, come across biblical principles that the nationals are more receptive to or get more quickly because of their culture, their environment, the way that they interact with each other, or if there are biblical truths that were really hard to get across that they just couldn't really understand because of the way that they lived with each other and had that history. So,
are there cultural thing or principles that are hard to get across to or not?
Biblical principles that are hard for them, some that they caught on too well,
yeah,
and others that were hard for them to get.
That one could use some thought. Yes, there are some things that are very difficult for them to accept in biblical principles. One of them is trusting our God alone as their rock and their protector. And they have struggles with the ancestor, as ancestral spirits, and they want to sometimes lean back on those idolatry practices, and so that's a difficult thing for them to accept sometimes.
Syncretism,
syncretism you might call it, And it's difficult because there's a whole society that's coming down on them when they don't go along with the ancestral practices. And, of course, general principles about family, because in their culture, the father is not the head of the home. The wife's brother is the head of the home. And so the father is not the authority figure. And so when we talk about our Heavenly Father in the Scripture, they say, what's wrong with you? And so they don't have a model of that principle in their society. And so it takes them a while to understand the authority of God the Father, the chain of command, God the Father, the God Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the head of the earthly father, because they don't have that model. And so it's hard for them to visualize or to understand that concept that the Scripture has a family. And that's a hard one for them to get. There are a lot of things that is difficult because they don't have those concepts. Gratefulness, understanding grace, is very, very difficult for them at first because they don't have those concepts. And their society is bent around revenge and payback and outsmarting the enemy and all those kind of things. So those are things that they have to see God work in their hearts. It takes a number of years for that to develop. But when it does, then they start seeing that God does prosper them by following those principles of the Bible. Then they really embrace them, and they're really outgoing with it, and they really try to teach their people.
Amen.
So that's
one of the things that I'll just tag on with. Couple of weeks ago, talking with Jin Chil and her mother, and mother's from Korea, and when preachers preach, a lot of times in the States, they use a lot of times they're not really expositing the Scripture. And those are a lot harder to understand. But the biblical truths, like the teachings of Jesus, oftentimes he had principles, the loaves and fishes. There was pictures that were there. Mm-hmm. Do you find that teaching those truths, like the things that Jesus did and how he was demonstrating those, that helps them grasp the concepts rather than bringing in your own illustrations or your own things like American preachers oftentimes do?
Yes, that's true. They're an agrarian society, and so many of the illustrations that Jesus uses are things like out of the garden, the wheat fields, and since they plant things and they're good gardeners, those illustrations, you might say, are more readily understood by them. And also they are people who talk in riddles. Mm-hmm. And they'll be you think they're talking about one thing, but they're really talking about something totally different. Mm-hmm. And like you would a parable. And so those parables, for instance, they can comprehend them better than they can just American stories, you might say. But yeah, there's a lot of things concerning agrarian type society that they grasp much, much better than our industrialized way of thinking.
One of the things that Proverbs 1:6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, meaning they have the proverbs have a meaning that's beyond the surface, mm-hmm. right? That's below the surface. And I think one of the things that I've experienced in every place that I've gone to teach and preach overseas, that if you just preach the Bible, which is primarily, you know, primarily, this my pattern here is I'm rare with all the like stories that you pull out of some type of illustration book. It just doesn't feel natural. But if you use the Bible to illustrate the Bible, people get it. And in a lot of cultures, there's a difference. American culture, we are very literate. In Papua New Guinea, it's an oral culture. Even though there's literacy and they're trying to teach them, even sometimes their own language and then in English, in a culture of oral tradition, much more proverbial type concepts or those riddles are in their language because that's how they teach things over time. Where, you know, we don't spend as much time with the oral communication in the sense of passing down our lineage or our heritage, those types of things.
Right. True. This gentleman had a...
Jennifer? Or Jenny?
Same thing. I remember hearing stories about the spiritual darkness there and like sorcery and wickedness and even stories of like inexplicable things happening and that, you know, it's a true force. And my question is why is it so much more there maybe than the United States, or is it just as much here, but we're just so big we don't see it, or it just looks, it's in a different form in the United States here?
It is just as much here, but it's more disguised, and people don't recognize it for what it is. There, it's more open. Those powers are more aggressive in those people, and people just commonly accept it. Where here, it's sort of swept under the rug, but a lot of mental illness and. And some of the crazy thinking that the university professors come up with. these things are demonic inspirations that they get. And it is here. And you'd be surprised how many Baptist preachers don't even believe in demons. And so people here are denying the existence of the spiritual warfare that's going on around them. And as a result, Satan has a great advantage because he's camouflaged. And so... Yeah, it's all around in this culture, and it's becoming more and more prevalent here. And it's, it's becoming a little bit more open here in the United States in a way, as you get guys like Harry Potter. Don't let your kids read that junk, you know, because it just infiltrates their mind with all that voodoo sorcery and that kind of stuff. And
one of the things that we shared at family camp was the first time I went to Papua New Guinea, I was exposed to this firsthand, and it was I believed in the spiritual realm and believed I was in those battles, but I think there's a twofold answer. One, being there, things are much more in the open, and it's because darkness rules, and they haven't had the light. They haven't had a history of a Christian, like you said, a Judeo-Christian ethic. There wasn't any of that teaching, so it's just more in the open. You know, sorcerer kills five on the front newspaper in front of the first time I'm there. I'm thinking this is kind of odd. You know, it's like I'm imagining I'm in some kind of a movie or something that is just. You just don't see that every day in the paper in America. You see this guy killed his people, but those things are becoming more and more increased. On the second part of that is when I came back to the States, what it did was cause me to recognize in things that are here that maybe have a veil or a cloak on them, but are indeed demonic. I think the drug culture is filled with demonic spirit worship. It's ingesting. Opening yourself up to demon world. I mean, you see people walking down the road and muttering to themselves or yelling, and it may be diagnosed something, and I'm not taking away the fact that there can be genuine, chemical deficiencies and things in people's bodies and brains and sensitive organ, but there's a lot of it that I think is drug-induced, voices in the head, things of that nature, that's absolutely a part of the spirit world. Mm-hmm. And I do think there's a difference between Papua New Guinea, even though the darkness is present in both places. The difference is we've had the light. I mean, that's why when the gospel light shines, it dispels the darkness. When we Christians are salty, we preserve Christian culture, if you will, or that which is the influence of the gospel. But the more we give that away, the more prevalent the demonic spirit realm is coming out and being more and more accepted, it's an interesting thing, that there's a shift that's happening in the way wrong direction in our country because of giving up the gospel, giving up the truth, and sanctification and those types of things.
Right. Yeah, we see it a lot more in our country. Where you got a lot of Wiccas in the army chaplaincy now. Well, that's a clear indication of satanic worship. Gracie.
There's the microphone.
That you had mentioned about taking sick people, or the one that was shot, to the hospital in your airplane, I assume. So how far away is the hospital, and do you have a doctor nearby that you go to, or what do you do for medical, or have you not needed it, or...
Yeah, we do have a hospital in our town, but there's no doctor. There's no nurse. There's an orderly. And he's pretty good at sewing up stitches. But they're very, very limited because they have very, very limited medical supplies. The closest doctor is 100 miles away in Lay. And so in a serious emergency, they have to go all the way to Lay. And sometimes we take them in a car. If the weather's bad, or and sometimes we take them in the plane, and I've done a lot of baby deliveries in the plane. I call it Bloom's Fast Delivery Service. I think somebody counted up with 3 or 4 missionary kids who have been almost born in that airplane.
Wow.
Trying to get them to lay. So yeah, medical services are very poor. And
so
very rare.
A little idea of the hospital in description, because I've been there. It's just a little small building, and used latex gloves are drying over the doorway so they can have gloves to wear. They might reuse the suture stitching stuff. I don't know. But it's not... It would be the kind of place where you would rather fix it yourself than go there.
Yeah,
I carry iodine and super glue, which was designed by the British military to close up wounds, because I don't want anything getting in there, especially in a jungle culture like Papua New Guinea.
Yeah.
And that
was really poor.
Has it always been like that? Since you've been there?
No, actually, when we first got there, we were an Australian colony, and our hospital had at least one whole doctor, and Australian fella, and I had a nurse, a couple of nurses, and a couple of midwives, and we had an operating theater that was pretty good, and so it's things have gone downhill from there. One time my wife had to have a minor operation, and we didn't have a nurse on duty, so I had to help the doctor do the operation, and the operating room was just a little room, but it had like a screen. One window just had a screen, a wire over, people going around watching. What's going on in there? Open to the outside, so it's pretty primitive.
Last questions here, Andrew.
Yes, I actually have a three-part question here. You said you fly a lot, so do you get to take your wife with you when you fly? And if not, how does that affect the relationship, with you and your wife? And the other part is being away as much as you have to be, what are things that you do to be able to keep your relationship strong while you're away?
Before you answer, he's in the military, so he faces separation. So
mm-hmm. We don't have long separations. Sometimes she goes with me on flights, but most of the time she stays at Wow Baptist Church. And I'm usually back. Like if I go out on, I might be overnight, maybe one night. But most of the time, if I go out on Sunday morning, I'm usually back on Sunday afternoon. So I'm usually there. Sometimes I'll be gone a week, perhaps, when there's maintenance on the airplane, and she'll stay home during that week. And usually there's somebody around to kind of keep an eye on things there. So, but we don't have really long separations. In the early years, there were times when I'd be gone for 2 or 3 weeks at a time in the village, and my wife would have to stay home with the children because we didn't either didn't have room in the airplane, or I was going by, I was walking. Sometimes I had to walk to a lot of places. And so our separations are not real long. Usually, you know, very seldom more than a week. And so it's not too bad. And she can usually handle that. Matter of fact, she says, "Don't you have somewhere to go?"
I think you guys, this is Andrew's and a new family in our church. There's three missionaries. There was two that we supported, the Blooms and the Kecks, at the same mission outpost, or however you want to call it, where their houses were near each other to kind of support each other. And now Stan and Teresa Rowe, who were up in Mount Hagen in the Highlands, have come down to WOW, and that's Teresa is their daughter. So now their daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren are there, and they all do different works. So Gary Keck is planning a church. He's working with the church at Number 6, the one that was the tribal warfare came in, and after we had my daughter and I had been there. They had major tribal warfare, burnt down everything. Now they're building back up. The church family, as well as the buildings, and it's a combination of two different tribal groups that are there, and they were the ones that were warring, and that's what caused division in the church as well. But and then Stan and Teresa, they're involved in another work, church planning. They all work together in the teaching of the Bible school. But so they have a support network there, and I think for you or anybody else that faces separation, one of the important things is that Jacqueline has and your children have a network of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in the church that they can lean on, call on, and know they're going to be taken care of, so they don't feel like they're alone. That's one of the really important things, and I think that's one of the things that has been in the past, and I hope it always continues to be a strength of our church, to know that you have people there. It doesn't replace you, right? But it does give the support there. Just like on the ship, you need to get with as many Christians as you can, and don't be so picky if they're not exactly like you. You need Christian fellowship as best as you can get. Amen? And if I can say this and not have people get mad at me, don't be an ultra separatist when you're on that ship and there's another Christian who you have a few areas of disagreement. You need one another. So, all right.
By the way, that applies on the mission field.
Yeah.
Sometimes we fellowship with other missionaries who don't exactly believe the same way we do. But, I mean, we don't try to, you know, start a church together, but we do have some fellowship, you know, sit down and have a meal together and get together on the 4th of July and say, "Yay, Americans!"
And, everybody wonders why they're crazy people like fireworks on the wrong day of the year.
Mm-hmm. So, that's a good point.
Amen. Okay, one last question. Was there another person with a microphone? All right. Julia?
How many times do you fly the plane a week?
It gets really spasmodic. Some weeks we don't fly at all. Other weeks, especially if there's bad weather. Other weeks I might fly every day of the week. It depends on medical emergencies or if there's a special events going on that need my support. So generally speaking, I fly about 30 hours a month, which is just about an hour a day over average. And it might be all at once or it may be spread out. So there's this really spasmodic.
Okay. Mm-hmm. One last thing I want to do is that our missions, we have a lot of new families in our church, and I just want to just let you know, we support missionaries as a church rather than individually, because as a church we can do more. And I believe wholeheartedly in the work that Jim and Mary Bloom are doing. and are continuing to do and haven't slowed down really at all. And they've had a lot of support dropped, not just some churches that just no longer exist, not because there's any issues. And we've just recently, at the end of this month, though we've had a few lean months in missions and we've had to at times cut for that month some of our missions, we're going to have the Heilmans are coming back. They'll be here by the end of this week, and they've served faithfully for a few years after they retired from the Navy, building church buildings, and that's going to bring a portion of funds back into our missions. And one missionary, Clark Graham, is leaving for the Philippines, and a great missionary doing a great work, young family, and they're going to be, they've been asked to come back to their home church and serve with Pastor Chapel at Lancaster Baptist. So I would like to recommend, even knowing where we've been and knowing that we are the goal is to have, and this is a philosophy that I've shared with our leadership and with the church family the last several years, of having less missionaries that we support at more dollars. And I would like to increase our mission support for the Blooms to 200 a month from the 100 a month that we currently support them. And it requires, it doesn't just happen, right? We have to be a part of that. But that's just 10 people giving $10 a month. Now, you don't give it directly to him. It's just to missions, and we'll support all of our missionaries. So it doesn't have to be designated to him. But think about it in reality. How many of us could give up two lattes and a donut? The reality is most of you could get the lattes and the donut and still give the $10 a month. Amen. So I would like to make that recommendation, and I know that would help the Blooms. And we want to be very involved in their work, and I would like to start doing the same with our other missionaries. As we've had some attrition, we've been focusing on the missionaries that are very much connected with our church. And so with that said, it's a step of faith, and I believe it's a good one. So to our church family, we're going to need to make this official, unless you don't want to. So, Brother Shane? Okay. And we got a second. All those in favor in our church family signify with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Any opposed? Same sign. All right. And grateful to the Blooms. Pray for them. Pray for their health. And pray for God's grace in their life. So, we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer. And we have ice cream fellowship. This was a blessed night. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. And we got to weave in missions and a little bit of courtship and relationship and marriage all in the same night. And we got ice cream to boot, which is one of Brother Jim's favorites. So, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Russell Smith, would you come and lead us in prayer tonight?
Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what we've heard from Brother Bloom and just sharing his heart with us. And God, even giving testimony of how you've worked in his life from the time that he was born. And God, even now as he continues to serve you faithfully with his wife there in Papua New Guinea. And God, I just pray that you would help us individually to see our lives and to see how it is that you're working in our lives, and God, what it is that you desire to do in and through us for your will. God, I thank you for the Blooms. I pray that you would continue to bless their ministry there. God, that you would continue to keep them safe, continue to keep them healthy, and God, help them to continue to see fruit for their labor, and not for their glory, but God, for your glory. For truly, I believe that is their heart, that you would be glorified through everything that they do. And God, I pray that you would help us to get a glimpse of that. And God, to have a desire to be yielded to to your leading in our lives, and God, that you would use us to bring people to you, and to through your Son Jesus, that they would come to know salvation and know that they have a home in heaven. God, I pray that you would be with us now as we dismiss and have this time of fellowship. I pray that you would be glorified and that our fellowship would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.